Welcome today. Good to see each one. I suppose you realize I am the substitute preacher today. Most of you know, but in case you don't, our pastor and his wife have been in the Cincinnati area. She graduated from God's Bible School yesterday with her bachelor's degree. And then they are going to Kentucky to pick up his mother and bring her here to live with them as she is suffering from Alzheimer's. So, as I often say when I preach, if you don't resonate with me, come back again and hear our pastor, and because he's the one that preaches most of the time, and you can be used to him. Happy to welcome some guests today, my daughter Lori, and some of her children. I see Hope with her. Maybe the boys are here in Children's Church. And a niece, Sarah Dwyer from Charlottesville. Glad to have her with us today. And if you wonder, Lori's husband Keith is preaching in Pennsylvania today, so that's why he's not with us. He's doing his mission work. These have been the missionaries to India. And that family will soon be moving to Lynchburg, so we will be losing them. They're going to settle down there and put their roots down in that area. So those are introductory remarks, and we trust that you will sit back and listen as we share thoughts that I feel impressed to bring to you today. My title is Freedom by Blood. Freedom by Blood. My PowerPoint has the basic outline kind of my message. And please appreciate this PowerPoint because I spent hours and hours and hours on it yesterday, believe it or not, with my limited skills and computer problems and all that. So Freedom by Blood. Why choose that title? Partly because, for me, this is the Memorial Day weekend. I know it's not this Monday, but next Monday is Memorial Day, a national holiday with certain connotations. But my wife and I will probably not be here next Sunday because we're going to take off and celebrate our 53rd wedding anniversary. Yeah, 53 years. So we like to do a change of pace and do something different on that weekend. But Pastor Marlon will be back, and he'll be preaching to you next Sunday. And I just noticed, this is kind of a sideline, but it'll fit in later into the message. Somebody, a famous person, has a birthday on our wedding anniversary, May 29th. Patrick Henry. Ever hear of him? Patrick Henry. He gave a rather milquetoast little speech once up in Richmond at St. John's Church. And so I'm being a little sarcastic there. He gave his Give Me Liberty or Give Me Death in Richmond, one of our patriots. So let me read the scriptures that set the tone today, and then we'll talk about Memorial Day a little bit. I want to read through these scriptures in the Gospel of John, chapter 8 and verse 31 for a while. I want to talk about or set the tone here. Romans 8:31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." My theme day, freedom. The truth will make you free. And they answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Sin enslaves. That's part of the theme today. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus came to set us free. And how does he do that? There's a number of verses could be chosen for this thought, but in Revelation chapter 1, verses 4, 5, and maybe 6, maybe just 4 and 5. John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from sin, from our sins. How did he free us from our sins? By his blood. So tying these two texts together, we have freedom from sin through Jesus Christ, and we have freedom by blood, freedom by his blood. Jesus' blood can set us free from sin when we appropriate it and apply it to ourselves. So with all that said, let's go to the Memorial Day thoughts and talk about that just a little bit. Memorial Day was first set to be, it was first designated in 1868. After what war? What war ended a little bit before 1868? Do you know that history? The Civil War, or some would call it the War Between the States. If you're from the Deep South, you might call it that. So when the Civil War ended, a certain man, John Logan actually was his name, decided we need to recognize those who had died in the Civil War. And so he set aside that day to be, first of all, called Decoration Day. It's when people would go out and put decorations on the graves of those who had died in war. And for a long time it was Decoration Day, and then it got extended to the dead from all the other wars that we have been fighting since then. And so we have now Memorial Day. Memorial Day is not simply a chance to give you a three-day weekend. It's a day supposedly to remember those who gave their life for our freedom. And so we have freedom by blood, not only from Jesus, but also from soldiers and military people and others who actually died physically and shed physical blood for freedom that we have today in our country. So Memorial Day is set aside to remember. So kind of a lot of the thought today is remember, remember, remember. We're supposed to go back and remember, and we're to live in that memory. And part of my thing I'll say frequently, we want to live in the flow of history. We don't sit here isolated in 2018 all by ourselves. We're here as part of the history of the church for at least 2,000 years. And we stand in that flow. So you don't stand alone. You stand with our forefathers. You stand with the apostles. You stand with Jesus. And we're going to talk about the martyrs and the patriots and all of that. We stand with them and maybe on them as a foundation. So we need to appreciate that. Memorial Day, a day to remember. These stones here are memory stones. They're taken from the idea in Joshua, beginning chapters 3 and 4, when the Israelites were crossing Jordan to begin to take the promised land. They were going to go in and fight, take the city of Jericho, but they had to cross the Jordan River. And so God told Joshua to have him take 12 stones, put in the river, and those stones were to be a memorial to remember what God had done for them in bringing them through the wilderness and setting them on the path to take Jericho and then the promised land. So that's just a little bit of background. So the first thing I want to talk about on our next slide, I think we'll introduce that, is that we have basic freedom. Where does our basic freedom come from? Our basic freedom comes when we find freedom from sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. You could be a slave, you could be entrapped, you could be somewhere where you didn't feel you had physical freedom, but you can be free inside when Jesus frees you from sin. The Greek word for freedom is also the word for forgiveness. That's kind of an interesting thought. Freedom is forgiveness. God forgives us for sin, and he sets us free to live for him. The Hebrew word for freedom is said to best be likened with a picture. Have a mental picture of this. It's like the release of a dam that allows the water behind it to flow freely. Freedom is the release of a dam that allows water to flow freely. Applying that to Christianity, when God frees us from sin, he takes away the dam that keeps us from living for him, and the water can flow freely in a life living for God through Jesus Christ. The humanist definition of freedom is what? What do you think the humanist definition of freedom is? Freedom to do anything you want. There it is on the screen. Biblically, the idea of freedom is the freedom to live for God. The freedom to live for God. Peter Marshall, once a chaplain of the United States Senate, said it this way: may we think of freedom not as the right to do as we please, but as the opportunity to do as we ought. Freedom is not simply freedom to do anything you want to do. Nobody is ever perfectly free. You realize that? And spiritually, you're either free from sin to live for Christ, or you're free from Christ to live for sin. So in either way, the scripture tells us we're a slave to one or the other. A guy named Charles Kinsley talks about the fact that there are two kinds of freedom. One is the freedom to do anything you want. and the other is the freedom to do what we ought to do. And there's a quote here. There are two freedoms. The false, where a man is free to do what he likes. The true, where he's free to do what he ought. So that is true freedom. And then, ladies and gentlemen, in the Declaration of Independence, when Thomas Jefferson wrote that, and he put in that we have God-given inalienable rights, and what is one of those rights is the pursuit of happiness. What do you think the pursuit of happiness is? Freedom to do anything you want? That's not what our founding fathers believed in and not what they meant. When they wrote that phrase, they were tying into old English thoughts on the pursuit of happiness. I mean, William Blackstone was a famous godly lawyer, and he wrote law books based on Christian principles. Pursuit of happiness was freedom to obey God, freedom to live for God. And our founding fathers, and I could document that if I had time because I've been doing work on that anyway, our founding fathers from Jefferson and Madison and George Mason and other founding fathers believed in Christianity, and they believed that man ought to follow his creator. And that's what the idea of pursuit of happiness means, freedom from government enforcement to live a certain way or even to practice, follow a certain church. Remember, out of the Middle Ages, the church controlled the government, and they forced certain religions on people. In America, we came to the freedom to be able to worship God according to our own conscience without having anybody else take away the right to follow our heart. As long as we're not hurting anybody else, we can worship any way we want. We follow the pursuit of happiness. And happiness is the shalom of the Bible. It's living within the framework of God's plan for our life. So that's what freedom is. Freedom is the ability to live for God, like it or not. That's what freedom is. And there's a hindrance to being able to live freely. What's the hindrance to being able to live freely for God? The hindrance is sin. The hindrance is sin. Sin binds us and keeps us from being able to freely live for God. And after all, every one of us and every one of you and me and all of us were created with the ultimate purpose in life to live for God. That is everybody's ultimate calling. But sin takes us away from that as it did in the garden. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because of Adam's fall, everybody, every single person, every one of you has sinned. And I have sinned. And you have sinned. But we find forgiveness through repentance and godly sorrow and faith in Jesus and appropriating his blood to our sinful nature. Is there's a cleansing there because of that. There's a lot of scriptures, mostly in Romans. Romans 6:15, let me take some time to read there in Romans chapter 6, verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey, whether of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. So these scriptures are telling us we're a slave either to sin or to righteousness. Which master do you want? Think a literal slave. Some literal slaves had good masters. They blessed them. They took care of them. They treated them decently. Other slaves had bad masters who whipped them and beat them and did this and that and hung them and all that kind of stuff. You and I have a master. Either Satan is mastering your life or Jesus Christ is mastering your life. There's no in between, folks. You want to be neutral? Can't be neutral. You're either a slave to sin or you yield to Jesus and say, I want to obey you. I want you to be my master. And the scriptures tell us that. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teachings which you were commanded. And having been set free from sin, there's our freedom. We're set free from sin. Having become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves in iniquity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So we come from being slaves to sin, and our lawlessness leads to more lawlessness as long as we're slavishly living in sin. Then we give ourselves to Jesus, and we become slaves to him, to righteousness, and we begin to grow in that righteousness through sanctification. Sanctification can be a continual process as we go through life. Let me tie in a verse here that documents being saved by his blood. In chapter 5 of Romans 6 and 7, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, and perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood." I once taught school where an assistant principal and I were talking, always remember this, about Christianity, and she said, "I can't believe in Christianity because it's too bloody." Now, it is bloody. From the Old Testament, blood of bulls and goats. In the New Testament, the blood of Jesus. So why is there so much blood, and why does it take blood to bring forgiveness from sin? Leviticus chapter 17, I'm not going to turn there, but I'll reference that to you, tells us that the life of the body is in the blood. The blood has life. And it says it in verses 11 and 14, there's life in the blood. You know, somebody has an accident or maybe gets shot somewhere, some of you military people out on the battlefield and your blood's flowing out of the wound, you just might bleed to death because blood is life. You lose a lot of blood, and so you go get more blood. Some people give blood so that people who need blood can have blood, because in blood is life. And so Jesus brings forgiveness for sin by his blood. He shed blood as the divine Son of God, and he only did it one time. He did not have to do it a lot of times, as they did in the Old Testament. And in Hebrews, it tells us the story of the Old Testament compared to the New, and maybe I'll take time to read these, Hebrews 9 and chapter 11. "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once and for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." We have an eternal redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of an heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So we move from the blood of bulls and goats and animals in the Old Testament, having to do every year, every so often, to the New Testament, where Jesus takes the place of those, and one time he sheds his blood for the forgiveness of sins. You don't like that idea? Well, quit singing some of the songs we sing. What do we sing? "There's power in the blood. Boom, 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 boom. Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And on, you can pull out the blood-based songs of our hymnal even. So there is power in the blood to save. Another one says, "It cleanseth me. The blood will never lose its power." Those are four songs relating to blood. A guy named Kevin Swanson, whom I read a lot, says this about sin. We get saved from sin within our own hearts. Everyone can be personally cleansed from sin. The power of sin can be broken in your heart through repentance, godly sorrow, and believing by faith in the shed blood of Christ, combined with his resurrection, which verified his divinity. But even after you're saved from sin, the blood redemption then also extends to the effects of sin. I want you to jump with me now from internal salvation and freedom to some external thoughts of salvation. Being saved from sin extends to the effects of sin, including temporal, slave-based systems of men. Not only did the blood of Jesus bring freedom, after he died and went back to heaven, we have the blood of martyrs coming. We have the blood of martyrs. So I want you to remember, on Memorial Day, remember the people who shed their human blood for the cause of Christ. Maybe that didn't bring freedom. They were opposed by systems of men, like the pagan Roman system, that prohibited them from fully and freely worshiping God, and many of them gave their life. Rather than submit to the Roman Empire, they said, no, I'm not going to recant, I'm not going to deny my faith. There was one famous martyr, Polycarp, about AD 90-something, or maybe he was 90 years old. He was gone to his death as a martyr, and people were telling him, Polycarp, just say you reject Jesus. Maybe you don't have to believe it in your heart, just say it, and you can save your life. And he said, no, I can't do that. And he went to his death. And that's been the story of martyrs down through the ages. People who have refused to deny Jesus Christ, even though it meant physically dying for the sake of a religious conviction. Not for a crime, except the crime of what some would have called heresy. The pagan Roman Empire, Christianity was a threat. There were about 10 persecutions along the way, 10 different persecution periods of time in the Roman Empire. Obviously, the Romans killed Jesus because the Jews provoked them to do that. They killed Stephen. They threw stones at Stephen. Pick up these stones. You want to be a martyr? Let's see. Who wants to be the first to have a stone? They threw stones at Stephen, so they killed him. Why'd they kill him? Because he was talking about Jesus being the Son of God. He was breaking from the Old Testament, the Jewish traditions and the laws of Moses, coming to Jesus. So they killed Stephen. All of the 12 apostles except John, as far as I know, were killed a martyr's death. Apostle Paul had his head cut off. Even John the Baptist had his head cut off because of a dancing woman whose mother wanted her to dance for the king and get whatever she wanted. They cut his head off. They say Peter was crucified upside down. There were torturous deaths, crucifixions, being burned at the stake, fed to wild animals, decapitated, thrown into the gladiatorial games in the arenas of the ancient Roman Empire. Constantine in AD 312 became emperor of Rome, and he gradually did away with some of the paganism. He wasn't perfect, but he made a break from pagan Rome, and he instituted Christianity in many, many ways, and the persecutions died down. And so then we work our way from 312 AD. The church begins to prosper, maybe too much as it's blessed by the state, and then it becomes involved with the state. And through the Middle Ages, we have the growth not only of pagan Rome, but now we have the growth of papal Rome. Papal Rome takes the place of pagan Rome, the city of Rome, the head of the empire at that time. And so, as all of those beliefs became institutionally put into concrete, anybody who disagreed with them was called a heretic, and heresy was punishable by death through the Middle Ages. And so we come to the time, the Inquisitions happened from the 1100s on into the 1500s in France and Spain and Rome. Part of those, you might have heard of Galileo. Anybody ever hear of Galileo? The scientist of Italy, astronomer, he kind of wanted to believe that maybe the earth was not the center of the universe. Church didn't like that. He went to trial. He wasn't killed, but he was kind of put in exile. But that was one of the effects of the Inquisition. The reformers coming down into the days in the 1200s, 1300s, 1400s, leading up to Martin Luther in 1517. We have names like John Wycliffe, Huss, John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. He wrote it in jail. He wrote it with charcoal sticks on scraps of paper. That's how he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. You ever read Pilgrim's Progress? Your children read Pilgrim's Progress? They ought to read that. Ought to be one of the books in your library at home. Tyndale, a lady named Anne Askew, I just recently been reading in her one of my devotional books. We don't hear much about her, but she was a woman who refused to believe in transubstantiation. She refused to believe that the wine or the grape juice became the actual literal blood of Jesus. She refused to believe the wafer became the literal body, and she died for it. They burned her at the stake, this lady. And she's only 25 years old, about a little after Martin Luther, 1525, somewhere in there. She was burned at the stake in England. The church was controlling the government, the divine right of kings. In England, the king became the dominant factor. He would institutionalize the church, and that was the state church. The Puritans didn't like the state church. They wanted to purify it from the inside, why they're called Puritans. The Pilgrims were called separatists because they wanted to separate from the state church. And so those are two different groups of people. The Pilgrims went to Holland. The Pilgrims got on the Mayflower. The Pilgrims came to America for freedom. Freedom to worship as their conscience dictated. And also they had evangelistic motives to evangelize the natives. In Virginia Beach, out there at Cape Henry, I think it is, the very first cross was placed on American soil in 1607. Christianity is working its way west, and they're coming here for freedom and evangelism. We stand today in the flow of history. We're in 2018, 1607, 1620 the Pilgrims came, 1630 a lot of Puritans migrated here in the 1630s, kind of took over New England. And what were they doing? History is sometimes called his story. You break that apart. History is his story, God's story. God's still the master of the universe. We sometimes wonder how he's working in countries and nations and institutions today, but ultimately God is in charge of all. But it's also Satan's story, because there's a battle between God and Satan. Satan was in the Garden of Eden. He brought about the fall. Satan has never stopped working against the things of God. Ephesians 2 and 2 talks about Satan being the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians 6:11 talks about the fact that we're in a wrestling match. Anybody here ever been a wrestler? It's a high school sport, wrestling. Get in there and struggle, one guy with another. Maybe one girl with another. Today, it's probably one girl with one guy. The way our society's gone. But it's a wrestling match. We wrestle against Satan today. You and I are in a wrestling match. I hope you're a good wrestler. 1 Peter 5 and 8, Satan goes about like a roaring lion. Sometimes he's a sneaky snake. Sometimes he's a roaring lion. And in 1 Peter 5 and 9, it tells us that we are to resist Satan. We're to fight him. We're to fight him. I'm going to ask you at the end, but I'll ask you now. Are you a fighter? Are you a Christian fighter? Are you fighting for God? Sinful men have always sought to take control of other people. Sinful men have always sought to have power over others. They want to take the world out of God's hands. It goes back even to the Tower of Babel, when they got together to build a tower to the heavens without God. They wanted to be their own God. They wanted to make their own God. And God scattered them, said, "You can't do that." Still today, evil people want to control other people and take away our freedom. I thought of Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Hitler and the Nazis in Germany. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor, preacher in Germany. He refused to give in to the Hitler movement and the Nazis. He fought them in different ways, and he was going to fight them in some very strong ways until he was captured, and he stood true to his faith. And he was hanged on the gallows just before the war ended. Kind of tragic. I think if he could have gone a little further, he might have lived. But they hung him. And so we come to the blood of patriots. We're here in America. Memorial Day. It's a week from Monday. A day to remember those who physically died for this country, as well as for other countries around the world, and shed their blood for it. America was primarily, in the beginning, populated by English men and women as they colonized early America. The Pilgrims, the Puritans, and others were still citizens of England when they came here. They had citizen rights in England. Important point, okay? They had the rights of that country. But the King of England began taking away and ignoring those rights, and bringing tyrannical laws and regulations on them, even bringing British soldiers. Those British soldiers would force their way into your house, take over your bedroom, and sleep in it. We had taxation without representation. We were supposed to be represented in Parliament so we could vote on the issues, but the Americans were not allowed to do that. They were losing their freedoms as Englishmen. So what should they do? Losing their freedoms. What should they do? What if you have a tendency to lose your freedoms? What should you do? Wait for the second coming? Maybe some of you believe in a rapture? Oh, sit around. God's going to take us out. Personally, I don't believe God's going to take us out that way. Believe in a second coming. The New England clergy, the preachers of New England, preached freedom, liberty, and resistance to tyranny. I have a number of thick books at home I could show you. The political sermons of the New England preachers. They preached resistance. Patrick Henry, right up there in Richmond. Anybody been to St. John's Church there and stood there? I have, we have. That's where he spoke. He was a very eloquent, he was a self-trained lawyer and a farmer, but he's very eloquent as you read about him. And he went through that famous speech. He said, I don't know what path others are going to take, but as for me, give me liberty or let me die. Patriots gave their blood for freedom for us to enjoy today. And you and I stand in the flow of history. George Washington, Valley Forge, famous picture. Washington on his knees, his horse off in the background in the woods, praying for God's blessing and help in the Revolutionary War. Say, can God and war go together? Tell me, can they? What are you going to tell our military people here in this audience even today? Can God and war go together? There's philosophers who talk about a just war and an unjust war. Ideally, if we have a proper war, a self-defensive war, a just war, I believe war and God in that sense can go together. And we could go on, but I must hurry through. We have freedom by blood. We have freedom by blood. Catch the flow. Blood of Jesus, blood of martyrs, blood of the reformers, blood of patriots. All that blood has flow. I know it's a bloody mess, but let's look at something up here if you can read that PowerPoint. In the Revolutionary War, it's hard to estimate how many people died, but they speculate somewhere between 25,000 and 70,000 people died in the Revolutionary War. And I read that a lot of them died on the prison ships the British had in New York Harbor. There were diseases that would sweep through those prison ships and kill lots and lots of people, as well as those who died on the battlefield. In the Civil War, 750,000 people died. 750,000 Americans fighting Americans over. Each side thought they were fighting for freedom. The South wanted freedom to succeed. The North, theoretically, wanted freedom for the slaves. Break that down today, and they say it was 420 people a day died in the Civil War. World War I, 116,516 people died, 275 per day. In Flanders fields the poppies blew, between the crosses row on row, that mark our place, and in the sky the larks still bravely singing fly, scarce heard amid the guns below. This is World War I. We are the dead. Short days ago we lived, felt dawn, saw sunset glow, loved, and were loved, and now we lie in Flanders fields. Take up our quarrel with the foe, to you from falling hands we throw, the torch be yours to hold it high. If ye break faith with us who die, we shall not sleep, though poppies grow in Flanders field. Those who have died, ideally for freedom, throwing the torch to the next generation. It's been thrown to us. I'm throwing it to my children. I'm throwing it to my grandchildren. Take up the torch. I'm throwing it to my nieces and nephews. Take up the torch for freedom. World War II. 405,399 people died, 297 every day in World War II, what they called the greatest generation. Not many left from that. Some people 100 years old or something might still be there, be around remembering World War II. To put a time frame on it, I was almost 1 year old when Pearl Harbor was bombed. I remember the bombs from my crib. No, not really. But in December of 1941, and I was born December 15th in 1940. If you want to age me, go ahead. But World War II is not too far from our time. And then we have the Vietnam War. In Vietnam, 58,209 people died, 11 every day in the Vietnam War. In my lifetime, I was drafted into the Army right after I got out of college and lost my student deferment in 1963. Spent 2 years in the Army. Lyndon Johnson became president after John F. Kennedy was assassinated. Vietnam was heating up in 1965, as I'm due to get out of the Army pretty soon. Remember a day we all packed into a day room to watch a television. Lyndon Johnson's giving a speech. We're scared he's going to extend us. We're going to have to stay in. We may have to go to the jungles of Vietnam and fight. Fortunately, he didn't do that then, and I was able to get out of the Army from a peacetime. I never had to go fight. I never had to be in battle. But that was history that was happening. We have our present-day wars, Iraq, Afghanistan. Lori's husband, Keith, spent a year in Afghanistan as a medical person, as a nurse. Saw some buddies get killed, blown up by IEDs. He lived through it, thankfully, and he's now busy working for God, missionary in India, and working for India even now. But he was there. My family has put their time in the military. I was in the Army. Brian was in the Air Force. Chris McMillan was in the Air Force. Dan McAdoo's 20 years in the Marines. And Keith was in the Navy, 11 or 12 years. Some of you guys are in the Navy, in the military, one way or another. Why are you there? Ideally, you're there to fight for freedom for our country. Of course, you may be there for the good pay and the benefits and the security that it gives. But ideally, you're fighting for freedom. And in closing, almost, what's happening in our day, in our time? The struggle for freedom is never ending, but we must never stop fighting. Ronald Reagan gave this quote, "Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction." We didn't pass it on to our children through the bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, and handed on for them to do the same. Every generation must take up the torch. Pass it on. You ever driven past Chrysler Museum over there in Norfolk? See that big statue in front? Big stallion raised up, rearing. Man on it, and he's holding a torch, and there's another man lying there reaching up to grab that torch. I wasn't sure what I meant. I asked somebody once. They said it's the idea of one generation passing on the torch to the next generation. The torch of freedom. We have modern-day martyrs today in various countries around the world. Martyrdom isn't over. Some people are giving their life even today. In Turkey, this is kind of a big issue in Christian circles, there's a pastor named Andrew Brunson. He's been in jail for some time. He spent 20 years of his life. He's an American, but he was a missionary to Turkey. They have fossed up charges, and he's been in jail. Some people are trying to get him free, but that hasn't happened yet. In America, we have many freedoms, but Satan is always fighting to hinder freedoms. Christians are called to promote, stand, fight for the entire range of freedoms. We want freedom for our own sins. We want to lead other people to freedom from sin by the blood of Jesus. And then we want to press on or struggle or wrestle or fight for institutional freedom. God may call individuals to emphasize specific areas in the battle for freedom. Should we care about what's happening around us? No, we should just care for ourselves. Just take care of yourself. There's a phrase kicked around sometimes called navel gazing. You know what navel gazing is? And always looking at your navel. It has a set definition. It's extreme concentration on yourself. It's all wrapped up in yourself. Another complicated word for that is narcissism. Being narcissistic. All wrapped up in yourself. You're all that counts. Now, Christians are not to sit around gazing at our navel. We're supposed to continually examine ourselves and try to improve every day and grow bigger and better for God. But after a while, you should have enough confidence in your Christian experience you can look out and help somebody else get free in one way or another. Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, people ain't so happy. The scripture says that people groan. What are Christians in North Korea doing today? I think they're groaning under dictatorship and tyranny and in other oppressive societies today. Jeremiah 29, interesting verse here. I want you to hear this. Let me back up to verse 10 and work up. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are accomplished for Babylon, I will visit you. I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now that's kind of a well-known verse today, but that's not the one I want. Back up to verses 4 to 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Jeremiah's talking to people in captivity in Babylon. And what should be their attitude? Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city. This is the verse I want you to notice. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find welfare. Seek the welfare of the city. Seek the welfare of your surroundings, the external world around you. Because as our society is more godly, we're going to have more of our own welfare to live freely and to work for God the way God wants us to. So remember, Jeremiah 29:4-5, seek the welfare of the city where God has placed you, because in the welfare of the city, you will find welfare. The church Sheena goes to, Chesapeake Community Church, has a program called Serve the City. And I think it's taken from that verse, serve the city. They go out and do projects within the city of Chesapeake, fixing up houses, just some physical things, but they're serving the city to improve its welfare. And so, let me finish with some prickly thoughts. Do we have any freedom issues in our country today? Are we all perfectly free to live for God in total in every aspect of our life today? We have issues today of medical freedom. You might have heard in Britain recently the government forced a young child to be taken off of life-supporting apparatus and died in opposition to the will of the parents. The government overrode the parents. His name was Alfie. Arrogant defiance of his parents' wishes, that's what the government did. Many Americans took to Twitter to count their blessings that they live in a country that would not allow that yet. Do we want this for America? Parents rendered helpless before the gods of socialized medicine, Colonel Alan West asked. But it has happened. In Massachusetts, in 2005, a girl named Haley Poutre, however you pronounce it, P-O-U-T-R-E, virtually brain dead. Doctors at a certain hospital in Springfield, Massachusetts, won a court order to remove the ventilator and the feeding tube. They collaborated on a treatment schedule to starve her of nourishment and oxygen until she came to death with dignity. Haley and higher powers had another plan. She lived in spite of that. And a change in her condition, the vegetative state may not be a total. In 2018, she's 24 years old, lives with adopted loving parents. She's confined to a wheelchair, but she attends school and occupational therapy. She laughs. She smiles. She lives. There are issues of medical freedom. You know, all of us can feel free until we come to the end of our chain, you know that? As long as you can move within the limits of your chain, you can feel pretty free, but you try to go too far, oops, the end of the chain. If the government tells you what to do with your children in opposition to your biblical ideas and principles, we have freedom issues. We want freedom in America from humanistic philosophies and gender issues. This is a freedom battle that we fight. Franklin Graham has a blurb. Let me break in here. A lawyer in Orange County, California, says parents cannot opt their children out of classes about gender identity or sexual orientation. Unbelievably, the memo said, parents do not have the constitutional rights to override the determinations of the state legislature or the school district as to what information their children will be provided in the public school classroom. If parents' rights aren't going to be recognized, I'd be out of there, says Franklin Graham, with my children. This is a so-called Healthy Youth Act. Requires school districts to provide students with comprehensive sexual health education, mandates they teach about gender, gender expression, gender identity, the harm of negative gender stereotypes. They're trying to indoctrinate the next generation. Gender freedom are issues today. I think it's not a problem. I have a schedule of a conference that was held in April up in Chantilly, Virginia, called Kids, Sex, Public Schools, Healthy or Hurtful. These are the topics in this conference held there. Inappropriate materials in English classes, libraries, and school programs. Sexualizing school children at younger and younger ages. 80 hours of sex education that includes advocating unsafe and harmful sex. Boys and girls' bathrooms and locker rooms. Erosion of parental and student rights, and the creation of hostile learning systems. Freedom issues. Abortion. Been decreasing in America, but it's still an issue. Mothers can legally kill their unborn children. Planned Parenthood, if I dare say it, is an active agent in the abortion business. Not only that, but there's evidence they have taken body parts and sold them to make money. They also get about $1.5 billion from federal and state programs like Medicaid, Medicare, Title X, and CHIP. Now, there are some good things happening in our government to take away some of that money, but keep in mind, your and my tax dollars paying for about 320,000 abortions a year. 320,000. And some people even think it's okay to destroy the child right after it's born, called infanticide. Freedom issues in our country? We do have some. Educational freedom? Educational freedom is an issue. We should have freedom of choice in education today. I'll let you out in about 10 minutes or so. Can you hang in there? You should have freedom of choice where to send your children to school or whether to even homeschool them. But our tax dollars are forced by federal and state governments to go to the public school system. So if you want to put your child in a private school, you have to pay again, separate, which is why many cannot afford private schools. They don't have the money. Takes a lot of money. What if those tax dollars were to follow the student and not the school? In other words, your child and it's those tax dollars would go wherever you want to put them in school. You could use the tax dollars going to a government school system to pay for tuition in a private or a Christian school. Or to use those tax dollars to buy the curriculum for homeschooling. Freedom of choice, a controversial issue today. It might sound simple, but it ain't so simple. There are laws and people battling back and forth over that. Our present head of the Department of Education, Betsy DeVos, she's in favor of school choice, but she gets a lot of flack from others for being undermining the public school system. Freedom. Freedom. You care about freedom? And last of all, religious freedom is an issue. I had a writing, around the world, religious freedom is declining. In closing these thoughts in this part, and then I'll bring a conclusion. The Family Research Council, which is a group headed out of Washington, D.C., dealing with Christian issues there, says these are things we need to look for happening in America. We should have freedom where a Marine is not court-martialed for posting a Bible verse in her workplace. We should look for freedom where aborting unborn children is not promoted as a valid health care choice. It's called family planning. You don't want that child, kill it. Abort it. It's bothering me. It's getting in my way. It's hindering my career. Last week was Mother's Day, was it? Or the other week? Mother's Day? The church, folks, the church. This is a burning issue in my heart. The church needs to lift up the dignity of motherhood. Come on. Motherhood. A mother training her children, controlling what goes into their minds, raising them in the fear of God, in the nurture and admonition of God, implanting biblical principles in their hearts and souls, is as important as being a woman lawyer or a woman head of a professional men's basketball team. Or whatever. The dignity of motherhood. Lift it up. Pat these mothers on the back that are working with their children. One where I had a writing said that paid employment should not be the only way a woman can find dignity. Amen? Paid employment. Oh, I gotta go get a job. Gotta make some money. Gotta have a paycheck. You need to care about your children's hearts and minds first. And today with the internet, there's lots of ways to work out of the home and still be with your children, do the same thing. Not that we're against you making money, but children and their minds and hearts and future are the most important things we have. In closing, Abe Lincoln's quote, "America will never be destroyed from the outside. If we falter and lose our freedoms, it will be because we destroyed ourselves." Can you close your eyes, meditate for a few minutes? I'm going to ask a few questions for you to think about. Do you enjoy freedom? You like to be free? You can open your eyes for a minute. I want to sidetrack. So my mind goes to China, and some people look at China and say, well, boy, the Chinese Communist government put all those rules on the church, took away their freedoms, and underneath of that, the house church prospered. And there are a lot of Christians in China in spite of communism. And that may be true, so let me ask you. Do you want to hurry up and bring a dictatorship here so we can be under persecution, so the church can grow? Who wants to be the first one to go to jail for Christ? Step up, come on. No? You enjoy your freedoms? You like your freedoms? Huh? I hope you do. All right, close your eyes. Are you enjoying the fundamental freedom? You have freedom from sin. Has the blood of Jesus Christ broken the slavery of sin in your heart and life? Are you free to let it flow in living for God freely without the bondage of sin? Are you concerned about seeing other people freed from sin? Maybe even unreached people groups. Keith and Lori have worked with unreached people groups in the Himalayan foothills. Believe it or not, there are people in this world who have never heard of Jesus Christ yet. You could be a missionary. Go find an unreached people group. Take the gospel to them because they have never heard yet. So are you free from sin? Are you lifting up your heart and mind? Are you not trapped in the power of navel gazing? Are you concerned about what's happening around us? Are you a spiritual fighter? You can feel free to open your eyes. I'm going to read a couple scriptures in closing and maybe a quote. I don't get lost in my stuff here. There it is. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 6 and verse 1, we have a picture. My growing up in our old Church of God days, we used to preach from Revelation a lot. John Simzak, no, we used to hang those charts, Revelation charts, one end to the other. The Newark, Ohio camp meeting, we go through Revelation preaching. In our view of Revelation, chapter 6 is a picture of the beginning church, the days of the apostles. Now they watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard out of one of the four living creatures with a voice like thunder saying, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. Ah, wow. That's the beginning church of God. God's church, not a denomination. The people of God on their white horses. You like your horse ride? Ride that white horse with a bow and a sword and a crown. You're saved. You have the word of God, the word and the spirit going with you to conquer and to conquer. The second seal is a red horse, and then there's a black horse, and there's a pale horse. These are all pictured as enemies of the work of God. But there's a battle going on. In Revelation 12, 1 to 11, another picture of the battle, and we liken this to kind of the battles of the beginning church. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, on her head a crown of 12 stars. Picture the church. Moon under her feet, that could be the Old Testament's the moon, the sun's the New Testament, on her head shining with the truth of God. She was pregnant, the early converts from Christianity being coming out of the early church. Pregnant, crying out in birth pains, an agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Always Satan is working against that. A great red dragon has 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down the third part of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness. And in verse 7, now there was a war arose in heaven. A war arose in heaven. Our military people fight literal wars. The wars we fought were little, but there's a spiritual war going on in the heavens, in the spiritual world. Satan and God, Christ and evil, good and evil, always battling. Ultimately, God wins, but there's still the struggle that we face. And jumping down to verse 11, it's in Revelation 12, 11. And they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. I'm full circle. Freedom by blood. Jesus sets us free. Martyrs, patriots, others. And we come back. The blood of the Lamb helps us to conquer. And by the word of their testimony. And they love not their lives unto death. One lesson we learned from Memorial Day is that all of us are called to fight for a cause. Everybody's called to fight for a cause. God does not call each of us to the same cause, but to varying ones. One might be called to Christian education, fighting for the hearts and minds of youth. Another might be called for the lives of the unborn. Still others might be called to political office and fight to instill God's word in government. Each must believe something and want something with all his or her might. Each must commit to a course, perhaps long and hard, without being able to foresee exactly where you will come out. Each must remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And that's taken from the book of Nehemiah. As you go back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, Nehemiah 4:14. And so I ask you in closing, are you in the fight? Are you a fighter? You need to be. You need to be a spiritual fighter. Satan's against us, but God is greater. Greater is he that's in the world than he that's of the world. God is all powerful. You need to tap into him. You need to have his blood cleanse and fill you and the Holy Spirit. And then you're going to fight evil. Even affects your personal life, your family life. your city life, your state life, your federal life, the world. Stand up for God. Let's stand and pray in closing. You're always welcome to pray, but that may not be what you need right now. But if you do, you're always welcome. Altars are always open. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would stir our hearts today, that you would help us to see the cause. Is there not a cause? David said to his brothers who stood by watching Goliath, David said to them, is there not a cause? Isn't there something to fight for? And yes, there is. Stir our hearts. Help us to be godly, spiritual, filled with the Holy Spirit, but standing in opposition to Satan and taking our part in the battle for freedom. We may not have to shed our blood today, but we might have to shed sweat and tears. And we pray that you would promote freedom in every aspect for all that you do. We thank you for it. We pray in Jesus' name, the one who shed his blood, that we could be free from sin. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You are free to go.